We are in 1 John chapter 1 and part of chapter 2. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, now as we look into your word, I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us in a very special and powerful way. Pray that you take me out of the way and may we see you. Pray that your word would become clear in our hearts and in our minds, that the power of your spirit would work, helping us to see, to understand, drawing us to conviction and drawing us to a deeper desire to obey. Touch us this morning, we pray. In your name, amen. 1 John chapter 1. When my daughters were in high school, they fell in love with the play Phantom of the Opera. And they went and bought the CD, and actually they bought the DVD so they could see it and watch it and hear it, and they knew the songs and they'd sing them and absolutely loved it. Great story, wonderful music. They thought it was great. And so it was coming to Detroit, and we thought, you know what, let's take Christmas money and birthday money, combine it for all of them, and let's see if we can't get some tickets. And so we were able to do that, and we went to see this play. And they loved it. I mean, they just thought this was the neatest thing in the face of the earth to be able to be there and see this in person. And I, of course, enjoyed it on one level, but I was just fascinated by the staging and the lighting and the technical aspects of all of it. And one of the things that struck me was you got a place that seats 3,000-4,000 people, and they can put it in utter darkness. I mean, everything, so that you can't see anything. And then suddenly there would be one spotlight. And one person in the center of that light. Now, the interesting thing was, and this kind of goes along with where we're headed this morning as we look at the first book, as the first John. If that person stayed in that light, he could see and he was visible. But the minute he walked out of the light, he was in darkness. And one of the things that John is going to remind us as we look at these verses this morning is if we want to walk with the Lord, we need to walk in the light. And we're going to talk about that as we get going this morning. Now, as we talked about this last week, I think the whole book of 1 John is about getting back to basics. And back to basics, I think there are three things involved in that. John is saying you need to know the truth. You need to know and believe the right things. You need to know what Jesus said. You need to know what God's word is. And you need to believe that truth. That's the truth you need to hang on to. A lot of opinions out there. A lot of things are being said. But believe the truth. That's what John is saying. Obey the truth. That's the other part to it. You need to know it, and that's important. You've got to understand it, but then you've got to put feet to it, and you've got to say, I will do what the truth says. I will act out the truth in my daily life. I will do what God has showed me that I need to do. And then on top of all of that, there should be a passionate devotion to the truth, and what I mean by that is an ongoing pursuit of Jesus Christ. Yes, you want to know the truth, and yes, you want to obey the truth, but it's a growing intimacy with Him that comes from passionately being devoted to Him, the truth. And so I think that's what John's going to hit us with as we go through this book, and he'll hit us with those things over and over and over. You got to know the truth, you've got to obey the truth, you've got to be devoted to the truth. Those are the things that he's going to be telling us. Let's jump into verse 5. This is the message that we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. And so he says, you know, we've got a message. We've had a message right from the very beginning. Jesus is the one who gave us this message. We heard it from him. That's why in verses 1 to 4 he said to you, that which we have seen, Jesus, we've seen him. We've heard him. Not only that, we walked with him. We were able to touch him. That's how close we were to Jesus. And it's this message, the message of Jesus, which we passed on to you. The message of Jesus. And we declare it to you. We make it clear. And what is that message? God is light. God is light. Not looks like light, not similar to light. God is light. And there's a whole lot that I think John means by that. We'll talk about that in just a second. But I love the way John does this all the way through the book. You're going to find he uses contrasts, or if you will, positive and negative statements. On the one hand, God is light. On the other hand, there is no darkness in him. Same thought being said two totally different ways. And you take them together and it's this wonderful statement. God is light and there's no darkness in him. Matter of fact, the Phillips translation translates it this way. God is light and no shadow of darkness can exist in him. Don't you love that? That's awesome. This is what God is, and this is what he is not. This is who God is. This is what he's all about. And not any part of darkness has anything to do with God. There's no shadow. There's nothing. He is light, period. Pure, holy. And when we talk about light, especially coming from the context that John is, he's talking about light in the sense of knowledge, and he's also talking about light in the sense of purity. So when we think about God being light, it's the light that he shows so that you can see where you're supposed to go and what you're supposed to do, but it's also the light of his holiness shining to show where there's sin and that kind of a thing. So God is light in the sense of knowledge and purity and a whole lot of other ways too. But when you're thinking of God as light, think of it in those kinds of terms of knowing God. And the fact that God's holiness is involved in all of that. It's interesting because then he goes on in verse 6 and he uses the phrase, if we claim. And it's very possible that in verse 6 and 8 and 10 where he uses that phrase, if we claim, that what he's doing is quoting the false teachers. And what he's saying is, if we claim this, then let me give you an answer. So here's the first statement that he makes that way. If we claim that we have fellowship with him, but we walk in darkness, we lie and do not live the truth. Okay, so God is light. There's no darkness in him. That's where he starts. And then he goes on to say, now remember, we're talking about those guys who aren't part of us. Okay, if we claim that we have fellowship with God, that we've got that rich communion with him, that we have a relationship and we're drawing closer to him in intimacy. If we claim that and are walking in darkness, that doesn't add up because God is light and there's no darkness in God. So if you say that you've got fellowship with God, but you're really walking in darkness, guess what? You're lying to yourself and everybody else because you're not walking with God. There's absolutely no way that you can say that you have fellowship with God if you're walking in darkness. And that's really the statement that he's trying to make. You cannot walk in darkness and actually be walking with God. It's an impossibility. It just does not work. And I came across this quote. Excuse me. God is light. Those who walk in darkness are not walking with God, no matter what they say. That's exactly what John said, right? If we claim to have fellowship with God, but we walk in darkness, guess what? We're lying. The truth is not in us. We don't do anything having to do with the tree. And now he gives the answer in verse 7. So this is the claim that they've made. Now let me give you the answer to that. In verse 7 he says, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his son purifies us from all sin. So you've got this statement, God is light, there's no darkness in him. If you say that you want to have fellowship with God, or say that you have fellowship with God, but you're really walking in darkness, it's a lie. You can't be having fellowship with God and walk in darkness. It cannot happen. Okay, so you're self-deluded, you're trying to delude other people. But if you walk in the light, like he is in the light, God is in the light, God is light. So if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Now that has caused some question. What is the one another referring to? And some people think it's to us that we have fellowship together. And certainly that's an application. But as I was looking at this and studying this carefully this week, the actual context and the grammar in the Greek point back to we have fellowship with God. That's really what's being spoken of here. So if we walk in the light, he's in the light. Guess what? Because we're walking with him in the light, that fellowship exists. We can have fellowship with him. Remember, verse 6 was just about how you can't have fellowship with him if you're walking in the darkness. Verse 7, then he says, you want to walk in the light like he's in the light, then we have fellowship one with another. And the one another refers back to God. And so we have fellowship with God. And then the good news about having fellowship with God and walking in the light with him is as things come up in our lives and there's sin that happens in our lives, guess what? He says the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. There's an ongoing cleansing that takes place when we walk in the light. Because the light shines on us and shows the darkness. When we take that step out of that spotlight and we move into the darkness and we realize, wait a minute here, I'm not doing what I should be. There's something wrong. And so we confess that and the blood of Jesus cleanses us. There's that cleansing that takes place. Fellowship with God leads us to a closer walk with God, leads us to becoming more and more like Jesus, which is the whole point. And so we need to walk in the light, John says, as he is in the light. And this is something that brings about that, if you will, that progressive cleansing that we all need, because none of us are perfect. None of us are sinless. Jesus was the only one. And so because we want to walk with him, then he's going to keep on knocking off all those rough edges, keep on pointing out that spotlight will expose those dark areas in our lives that need to be taken care of. And he continues to do that because we're seeking to continue in fellowship with him and walking in the light. Verse 8, then he goes on to give another one of those claims. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So if we claim to be without sin, he said, you're not taking it seriously, the fact that God is holy, that God is light. If you say that you don't have any sin, you're trying to excuse what you are doing. And it's very possible that what's going on here is that some of them were saying, well, you know, Christ died and sin is forgiven and therefore it's taken care of. We really don't need to worry about it. That's one possibility. Another possibility is that some of them were saying, hey, you know, there's this, you know, what matters is what happens in the spiritual realm. The physical realm doesn't matter. So if I sin physically, it really doesn't impact spiritual matters. And so it's very possible they were buying into some of that. And what he's saying is, if that's what your claim is, guess what? You're deceiving yourselves. And the truth isn't in you. You cannot claim to be without sin. You cannot claim to be that someone who's not doing anything wrong, or that the sin doesn't matter, if you will. That's another thought that's there. And a person may not be conscious of the sin that they do, but guess what? We're all involved in it in one way or another. And one of the reasons I say that is, there are two basic categories, if you will. I kind of hate doing it this way, but two categories for sin. Doing those things we should not. Thou shalt not kill. Okay, I kill somebody, obviously I've sinned. Or thou shalt not lie. I sin when I lie. Anything that I'm not supposed to do, which God has made clear, and I do, I'm sinning. That's one whole category, and that's all kinds of stuff, obviously. The other category are those things I should do, but do not. I am supposed to love the Lord my God with all my heart, my soul, my mind, and my strength. Do I do that perfectly ever? No. I'm falling short. And when you fall short of God's standards, guess what? That's sin. And so one of the things we need to constantly be aware of is, okay, I may have wiped out most of these. Maybe I don't lie, or and I don't cheat on my taxes, and I don't commit adultery, and I'm really careful what I look at, and I'm working hard to make sure my mind is pure, my thoughts are pure. But am I loving God the way I'm supposed to? And then he goes on to say, and love your neighbor as yourself. Do I love my neighbor the way God wants me to? And if I don't, then again, in that whole category of sin, I've slipped and gone in a direction I shouldn't go. And boy, that's challenging, isn't it? It covers a lot of stuff. And that's why when we talk about God being light, one of the ways we mention that is that it exposes the things that we need to work on in our lives. And then I love the fact that he doesn't stop there. If we claim that we're without sin or that sin's just not a big deal, we deceive ourselves. The truth's not in us. And he goes on to say, but if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So if we confess, and that's the whole idea of acknowledging or admitting to God, saying to God, yes, I agree with you. When I spoke that way to that person, that was wrong. I was speaking unkindly. Or maybe I said words I shouldn't have said. When those are wrong. Or, Lord God, I allowed thoughts in my mind which should never have been there. And that is sin. And I confess that to you. I acknowledge it to you. That's the whole idea of confessing sin. But I love the fact that it says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful. That means he's dependable. He will keep his promises. And he's just. He's not going to overlook the fact that we've sinned, okay? That's important for us to remember. He's faithful and he's just. And what we mean by the fact that God is just or righteous, your translation may say, is that sin has to be paid for. It can't just be ignored. God can't just say, okay, well, I guess, you know, Mark blew it again, but it's okay. You know, it's only his third time this week, so that's, you know, he's doing better. God doesn't do that. Sin is sin. The good news is Jesus paid for it. And it's on the basis that Jesus paid for it that we can confess it and know that it's been taken care of. So the fact that he is just, the fact that he's holy, the fact that he's righteous, when I come to him and say, Lord God, I was wrong when I did this or when I thought this or when I said this, I confess that to you, then he says, okay, It's been covered. It's taken care of. Okay, and so that's really an important thought to remember. It's based on his justice and righteousness. I would have thought it would have been based in his mercy. He's just going to be merciful, but that's not what the verse says. The verse says it's his justice that he's talking about, his righteousness here. And so if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just or righteous. He will forgive us our sins. Don't you love that? That's the whole idea of canceling a debt or dismissing all charges, if you want to use a legal term or a financial term. He cancels the debt, removes all the charges, and then he purifies us, cleanses us, makes us clean again, restores us to the holiness that we had. And he looks down again and says, okay, I can have that fellowship with Mark that I had before. And so Christ's death for our sins is all having to do with God's justice and his righteousness. And I love the fact that when we come and confess, it's on that basis that God forgives. He forgives us on the basis that it's been paid for. Jesus paid the price. And in his righteousness and justice, he says, you've received me, and so now I'm going to go ahead and accept that payment for you, and you are restored. You're back in fellowship at this point. So if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim that we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in us. Again, this is another one of those possible statements by the false teachers. And really, apparently, what they were saying here is that the sin they committed was not really sin. So they're kind of playing games with words, perhaps. Or maybe they're saying, hey, you know, it just really doesn't matter. Basically saying you can't keep saying that you have not sinned, because if you do, or if you say that the things that you've done are sin or are not sin, then really what's going on is, thanks, Phil, you can just put it right there. Thank you. Really what's going on, if you say that you have not sinned, you're making him out to be a liar, because he says you are a sinner. He says that you have done things that are sinful. So all of us are sinful. All of us have sinned, and all of us have sins, and we have to confess those things to continue in fellowship with God. And if we claim that we have not, then he's saying, hey, guess what? Not only are you self-deluded and self-deceived, but you're calling God a liar who says all men are sinful and need to be forgiven. And so there's all of that that's going on. And so when Christians sin after salvation, you know, John is making it really clear here that that does happen, and that there is something that can be done about that. We do sin. We shouldn't, perhaps, and maybe we don't want to, but we do. And when we do, guess what? Here is the remedy. Here is the application that needs to come. So let's just take a minute and let's jump into an application here. If we claim that we have arrived spiritually, and I've met a few people like that, I've arrived. I pretty much don't sin anymore. Yeah, you chuckle, and you should, especially if it was me saying it. Nobody can say that. That's ridiculous. You know, to think that somehow we've gotten to the point where we just don't. John says we're liars if we do that, or we're self-deceived, and we're calling God a liar. See, one of the things John's making clear here is that sin is still an issue for Christians. It is still an issue, and it still has to be dealt with. Okay? That's really important for us to remember. John is saying God paid a horrible price to be able to forgive sins. And so as Christians, we are supposed to walk in fellowship with God. We're supposed to walk in the light. And in order to walk in the light, we need to take care of those things that come into our lives, which the light reveals. So as the light shines on our lives, we see things that are wrong. At that point, we have to take care of those things. And that's where 1 John 1:9 comes in. It's the whole idea of confession. Now, please understand, we're not talking about condemnation. We're not talking about being in danger of hell. That's not at all what we're talking about. John is agreeing with what Jesus said in John 5:24. Remember, John wrote the gospel as well. And this is a quote that Jesus was speaking. And John wrote this. He knows this. So he said, I tell you the truth, Jesus said, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life. Right now, present tense, it has started. You come to me by faith. My grace will give you what you need, which is to pardon your sins and to give you that salvation. And you will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death dead in our transgressions and sins, to life in Jesus Christ. Okay, so salvation isn't what John is talking about in 1 John. That's been taken care of. He's writing to people who are believers, people who know the Lord Jesus Christ. And so 1 John 1:9 isn't about getting saved. 1 John 1:9 is about restoring what was there. Now let me just give you an example by what I mean by that. And by the way, I love the fact that you know, when we become a Christian, we're adopted, we're forgiven, we become part of God's family. 1 John 1:9 is, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Again, think about what's going on here. It's about relationship. Now, I'm gonna tell you, the best day of my life, as I look back on it now, or one of the best days of my life, probably a couple right in there, but one of the best, is September 4th, 1976. That's the day when Carol and I stood before someone and took our vows and became man and wife. It was a wonderful day for me. I would never trade that for anything in the world, except to maybe move it up and have it happen sooner. That I would do. But I got it as quickly as I could. She wouldn't agree to go any sooner than that. But we became husband and wife. And I love being married to Carol. But you know what? It probably was in that first day, maybe that second day, the first week at the very, very, very last, where our relationship became very strained, very, very difficult. And that happened because I did something or said something dumb. I don't remember exactly what it was, but I remember this caused some serious issues between the two of us. We're still married. You know, legally, we got the marriage license. We're married. But there wasn't a lot of joy in that relationship. Now, you will agree with this. I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, but I figured out that I needed to go to her and say, you know, when I said that or when I did that, I was wrong. Will you forgive me? And she did. And guess what? There was joy again in that relationship. That's 1 John 1:9. We're not talking about not being part of God's family. We're talking about being estranged, but we're still part of the family. Legally, we're still born again. We're still Christians. We're not tossed out of God's family when we sin, but we have the issue between us and God. And if we want to have fellowship with God, that's got to be taken care of. That's when we confess and we come to Him and we say, I was wrong. This is what I did. Will you forgive me? And God does. Don't you love the fact that when we confess, He's faithful and just, and He forgives us and cleanses us. And He does it. Confession means this then. Confession does not include the word if. Does not include the word if. If you go to someone and say, by the way, if I offended you or if I hurt you or if I did something wrong, you might as well stop right there. They're not going to hear the rest of it. Same thing with God. We don't go to God and say, well, God, if I broke one of your, you know, things that you wanted me to be doing there, or if I didn't. No. When the light shines on us, we say, Lord God, that thought, that motive between what I said to that person was so selfish and wrong, I confess that to you. Or, Lord God, those words that came out of my mouth were harsh and wrong. I confess that. So there's no if. It does not include we. Now, I understand that in the book of Daniel, in a couple of places, people prayed for their nation. But in this case, John is speaking to us as individuals and saying, when you have that issue in your relationship with God where that fellowship has been broken because of your sin, you come and you confess. And so it's not, Lord, we want to. It's, Lord, this is what I did. This is how I wronged you. Will you forgive me? And then confession is acknowledging to God, what I did was sin, period. It wasn't a mistake. It wasn't something else. It wasn't, something that I kind of did without thinking. Lord, I did this. I said this. I thought this. It was sin. I agree with you. I acknowledge it to you. Please give me your forgiveness. Please cleanse me. Restore me. And so John wants us to know there's no such thing as acceptable sin. None. And if and when we sin, we've got to acknowledge it so we can be restored to the joy of our salvation. And that's what it's all about. That's what 1 John 1:9 is so precious. But just in case people were thinking and saying, well, I guess we're just going to sin and it's okay, it's no big deal, John goes on in chapter 2, verse 1, and he says this, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin." In other words, yes, you're going to fall and stumble and you need to confess it, but you know what? The goal should be to be less and less having to do that. I write this so that you don't have to sin, so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, or if you will, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. On one level, this is a true statement. Sinners are going to sin. Even redeemed sinners are going to do that occasionally. Now, hopefully, as we grow in the Lord and we become more and more sensitive and more yield and more surrendered to Him, as time goes on, we are becoming more like Jesus. Maybe when that temptation comes, we look for the way of escape that it talks about in 1 Corinthians 10, and we take it rather than falling into the sin. And I think that's where John's at right here. I write this so that you will not sin. Okay? That's what I want you to keep in mind. There's a way of escape. I want you to make sure that you realize you don't have to just do whatever you want to do when it comes to sin. You can say no. But if you fall, let me remind you of this wonderful news. You have an advocate. You have an advocate. You have someone who comes alongside of you. It's the Greek word paraclete. It's the same word as for the Holy Spirit. But one who comes alongside to help and to be your mediator, your defense attorney, if you will. And who is it? Well, it's Jesus Christ, again, who? The Holy and Righteous One. And I absolutely love that. And that wording there for advocate really is the whole idea of intercession. It's like it says in Romans where he's at the right hand of God interceding for us. Or it says in Hebrews that he always lives to intercede for us. That's the kind of thought that John is conveying here when he says he's our advocate with the Father, Jesus the Righteous One. And then he goes on to say in verse 2, he is the atoning sacrifice, or some translations use the word propitiation, which means atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. And we think of that term propitiation, really it's the sacrifice is being offered and it turns away the wrath of God. That's the idea of propitiation. God is satisfied with the sacrifice of Christ. And so when we say that God is propitiator, God is propitiated, we're saying God is satisfied with what Jesus Christ did. He's satisfied with that. And because he's satisfied with that, we can then, have that relationship with him. So it says he is the atoning sacrifice for sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the world. So the cross was for everyone. For God so loved the world. It's there. It's available. The whole world is in view here. However, it's available to all, but only applies to those who actually come and receive that forgiveness from him. I came across this quote which really kind of struck me. The cross has indeed propitiated or satisfied God and has met his righteous demands so completely. Okay, so the cross met all of God's holiness and righteous demands so completely that his grace and mercy are abundantly available both to the saved and the unsaved. And what do I mean by saved and the unsaved there? For the Christian to be able to confess based on that propitiation that's taken place, God already satisfied God, so when I come to him in his justice, he can forgive and restore me. And for the unbeliever who can come and say, yes, my sins have been paid for, I want to receive Christ as Savior, I want to accept this gift which God is offering to me so that my sins will be taken away and taken care of. So that's what he's talking about when he talks about Christ Jesus being the propitiation for our sins. Let's just go into an application here. John's challenge has been walk in the light. Do not walk in darkness. Okay, you want walk in the light, not in the darkness. You say that you want to have fellowship with God and you're walking in darkness, you're self-deluded, self-deceived, you're lying because you can't walk in darkness and have fellowship with God. You step away from that light. You're supposed to confess and come back and walk in the light again. And verse 1 of chapter 2, I think, expresses the longing of his heart for his people that he's shepherding. The longing of his heart for them is that they would more and more look like Jesus Christ, more and more turn away from sin and find that way out which is provided, whatever the temptation may be. But he knows from his own experience, from being their pastor, knows from his own experience in his own heart and life, that there will be times when redeemed sinners stumble and fall. And that's why 1 John 1 and 2 is here by the Holy Spirit to tell us that when we stumble and fall, verse 1, if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He himself is the propitiation for our sins, not only for ours, but also for the whole world. And I was thinking about this. I thought, how would I be an advocate for somebody? How would I be an advocate if I was defending them? And especially if I knew they were guilty. Because, by the way, we all are. When we're confessing a sin, it's because we've done something wrong. And that's when he's our advocate. So how would I do it? Well, I might say something like, well, he really didn't mean it. You know, circumstances were beyond his control. Or she can't help it. You know, she's got this addiction issue and struggling with that. Or he's been through horrible, horrible things and all kinds of abuse, and we just need to give him a break. That might be how I would do it. Or he's really trying. He just came up a little short. Let's just go ahead and... You know what I love? God didn't do that. When Christ Jesus is our advocate, he does not do that. When I confess my sin and acknowledge to God what I've done, Jesus stands and says, if you will, in a courtroom. And the matter before the court... Mark has sinned. It's pretty clear. There's no argument. He has rejected the light and walked into the darkness. However, Mark has confessed and admitted exactly what he's done. What Mark did was sin, and it deserves judgment and wrath, but I already paid for it. I already paid for it. So based on what I have done, I've already set aside the wrath of God. I've already propitiated the wrath of God. Let's cleanse Mark and restore him to fellowship. Now, I'm not saying that takes place in the sense of every time, but really that's the imagery behind the words. When it comes to him being our advocate, the Lord Jesus being our advocate, that's the way he does it. He doesn't do it on, it's okay, it's not a big deal. He says, yeah, it was sin. That's why we have to acknowledge our sin to God. Because when we confess and acknowledge to him, then he can say, okay, it's paid for. Welcome back. Come back to the joy of your salvation. And I just absolutely love that. I love that fact. But what do we take away from this? I was thinking through this whole set of verses, and I went back to verse 6. And this is so important because so many times we say we're walking with God when really maybe we're walking in darkness instead of in the light. Verse 6 says, if we claim to have fellowship with him, we walk in darkness and lie and do not live by the truth. To walk in darkness really means that we've turned our backs on God, doesn't it? It means that we've said, I'm going to try to hide from God. Remember Adam and Eve in the garden? What did they do when they sinned? They had the truth of God, and it was there before them. They understood it. God had made it clear to them. They walked with God and talked in the garden. And then they listened to the serpent, and they believed the lie. And what did they do? They stepped into the darkness instead of staying in the light. They stepped into that darkness rather because the light was exposing what they were doing. Remember, God told the prophet Jonah, he said, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. And Jonah didn't like what God was asking. He didn't like the truth that God wanted to communicate to these people. And so what does Jonah do? He tried to hide from God. He went the opposite direction. And he ran and he ran and he ran. And let me just say this. Any time that we choose to walk in darkness, we're trying to hide from God. And I got news for you. It never works. It didn't work for Adam and Eve. They had to come out and face God. And he is the one that said, okay, this is how this is going to be taken care of. Didn't work for Jonah. He had that encounter with the fish and eventually ended up doing what he had to do. Why? Because he realized you cannot hide from God. And that's why I absolutely love verse 7. You cannot say that we have fellowship with God and walk in darkness. But if we walk in the light, as he's in the light, then we have fellowship with him. You want to have a close, intimate walk with God? Guess what it takes? It takes walking in the light. It takes following Him in the light. And by the way, walking in the light is not about keeping a bunch of rules. It's not about saying, okay, I've got this whole long list of stuff that I've got to do, and if I do all of those things and check them off every single day, and this exhausting thing that I've got to pull off every day. It's not about that. It's about a relationship with God. The best rule keepers there were in the day were the Pharisees. They kept the rules. And Jesus came along and said, you guys are whitewashed tombs. You look really pretty on the outside, but inside you're full of death and corruption. It's awful. They looked like they were walking in the light, but they were full of darkness. So what does walking in the light require? Here's some things that it requires. Walking in the light requires, first of all, openness to the light. And what I mean by that is willing to be exposed before God, facing what the light reveals as true about us. Realizing we can't hide anyway, so here I am, God, shine your light on me. I want to stay right in the center of it. No matter how uncomfortable it gets, help me to stay right here. How do we stay open to God's light? Well, it takes listening to God through His Word. Coming together like this and listening to God's Word is a good thing, but it takes me getting into it. It takes you getting in it. It takes reading the Word. It takes memorizing the Word. That's why I encourage you to memorize those verses. Not just because it's a rule that you should do, but because as we're thinking about it and putting those words in our heart, we're getting closer and thinking more, what does God want me to know here? And we're asking Him questions about it and meditating on it. That's getting into God's Word and listening to Him. That's exposing ourselves to the light. It means pursuing Him through prayer and through worship and in other ways as well. But pursuing Him, not just asking for things, but pursuing a relationship with Him through prayer. Yeah, that'll include asking Him for things. But it's a whole lot more than that. So openness to the light, being exposed to it, being willing to say, okay, here I am. I'll stand in the light till all the darkness has been exposed. Responsiveness to the light. And what I mean by this is obedience. And that's when we see something dark, or maybe we slipped out of the light, to look back at the light and say, I've got to get back in there. And it's repenting. And it's 1 John 1:9 being applied. I'll never forget one time, bunch of the cousins were together. I was one of the dads and a bunch of little kids. Our girls were little, and a bunch of the Carroll's brothers and sisters wanted to take the kids through this tunnel. And I'm okay with tunnels if you can actually stand up and walk through them, you know. We get to this tunnel, and we had one flashlight, and we had three dads and about 15 kids, and you had to actually get down and start crawling into this tunnel, and you know, and we got in there, and the further in we got, the tighter it was, and I would look back, and boy, that light at the front was starting to get dimmer. I could see less and less of the light, and I finally said, you know what, I'm going back that way. And I took the kids, and we went back to the light. That's what this means. That's what it means to confess. It's saying, okay, I don't want to go into the darkness anymore. I don't want to keep going in the dark. I don't want to walk in the dark. I'm going to confess and get back into the light. That's where I need to be. And then staying in the light. So responsiveness to it when we slip out of it, or we're not where we need to be, getting back into it. But then once we're there, staying in the light. That means being close, refusing to turn away. No matter how hard it may be, following closely, refusing to get sidetracked. If that spotlight that I talked to you about in Phantom of the Opera, which was on that person, started to move, that person to stay in the spotlight would have to move with it. And as God's light begins to move and lead and guide, we need to stay in the center of that light. And so if He's starting to lead me in this direction, then I need to go where He's indicating. I need to walk in the light because that's where He is. And so I need to follow and stay close to Him. What is the result of walking in the light? If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship. That's an old-fashioned word in my thinking. I remember thinking about fellowship when I was a kid and thinking, oh, that just doesn't make any sense. But really what it means is intimacy. What it really means is a relationship with God on a level that is hard to explain. But once you start experiencing it, you go, wow, that's amazing. That's incredible. Benefits of walking in the light are going to include growing closeness and intimacy with Jesus. And as we are growing closer and more intimate with Him, There's an ongoing cleansing as that light continues to say, okay, Mark, now there's this little dark corner that needs to be taken care of. Let's do it. Let's take care of that. And those are some of the benefits that come, but only if we're willing to work at staying in the light. It takes work. It takes effort. It takes time. But you know what? There is so much joy and wonder as you grow. If you begin to really grow and get excited about the Lord, it's incredible. And there's this amazement as you look at what God is doing and how He's changing you. You go, wow, God, you're doing that? Thank you. And you're so excited about that. And then there's this amazement and wonder as you realize that you're thinking about God more and more as the day goes by. Yeah, you're working, or yeah, you're doing this, something, but He's just there, always, consciously, in your thinking and thoughts. So that you're kind of having a conversation all day long, and you go, wow, that is so cool, that's what I've been wanting, and it grows, and then there's a sense of awe. As you go through the day, and you sense His presence, and you realize you didn't say that word that was in your mind. You wanted to say it, but you didn't, because God's Spirit challenged you and stopped you. Or you were sitting there watching TV and you were kind of mindlessly watching and you realize this is awful. This is hideous, and you shut it off. And you go, wow, where did that come from? That comes from drawing closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you begin to realize more and more, life is just not about you. It's not about me. It isn't. And it gets messed up when I think it is. And life isn't about me. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ and honoring Him and helping others to be able to do that. And the more that happens in our lives, the more we get a grip on that. The more we realize, this is incredible. This is what I've been longing for. And it grows if we pursue walking with Him in the light. And so John would tell us there's joy and there's wonder, but it comes after the hard work. There's amazement and awe as we realize more and more how close we're being drawn to Him, but it's going to take that effort and that time to walk in the light. That doesn't just happen. We need to be doing that, and we need to ask for His help and His strength and His grace to keep on doing those things which He's called us to do. Why don't you just bow your head for a second, if you would, please. And maybe you're here this morning and you realize that this past week you've walked a whole lot more in the darkness than you have in the light. Just take a minute. And you can apply 1 John 1:9. Confess. Get right with God. Trust your advocate, Jesus, to cleanse you. Maybe you're here and you're ready to pursue God and you say, man, I want to walk in the light. Take a second and tell Him. Tell God, Lord, I need your help. Maybe you're here this morning, you realize you've been unwilling to do that, but you want to. Say, Lord God, give me your grace. Give me your ability to walk in the light. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, You are amazing. That You came and lived and died for us just blows us away. But that You even want to have a relationship, a close, intimate walk with us, that's just an amazing thing, Lord God. And words, I don't have the words to express it. But thank You. And I pray this morning that You would give us that thirst, just that overwhelming thirst to have that. And then give us the grace to do what we need to do to walk with You in the light. I ask it in Your name. Amen.